Well, I got to say this. This is really cool, Southbrook. Our team, you know, tries to make it as easy. Austin said this so well last week that, you know, one of the things PushPay does in your generosity journey is it makes it so easy to win the battle against money. You know, Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. So we're always battling that mammon God, that money God. And I know for us, we never missed generosity when we started doing it electronically, because you, first of all, you don't miss it, but secondly, you don't forget it. And this is really cool. Our finance team said that in the spirit of simplifying our process, we're excited to announce that we now accept cryptocurrency donations through PushPay. And if you've been following Bitcoin lately, this is a big deal. So I know some of you are, the Lord has really blessed you this year. He has already provided a way to be rich and rich. And you know, we just did a series on this. So if to escape gains taxes, the best way to do that is to tie that back, you know, to Christ's work in the world. And so you can do that. If you have cryptocurrency, you can now do that through PushPay. PushPay is also found on our Southbrook app. And so you can do that that way. If you are just someone who digs in your jeans and pulls out those greens, there's boxes in the room and there's an information counter. But as you know, in the last month, we talked about this. It is so foundational. Worship and generosity are the two most overlooked means by which we become like Christ, and Christ overtakes us in our body and spirit. And we want you to be a part of that at Southbrook. Well, we are in this series, Christmas Behind the Curtain, Revelation chapter 12. And, you know, Christmas is the culmination of history, the big story of God coming and reaching into our world through a pregnant girl. That is so like the God of the Bible. A girl living in the backwater town of Nazareth 2,000 years ago named Mary. And if you watch the earthly version that we have recorded for us, mostly in Luke 2 and Matthew 2, without knowing what was really going on, you would say, what's the big deal? It's just a pregnant girl. What's the big deal? Just a pregnant girl. It wasn't just a pregnant girl. And what we get to see in Revelation 12 is a flashback to the events, especially of Matthew 2, when Herod said, I'm going to eliminate that potential king. And he threatens his life to the extent that he takes the lives of all baby boys born in the area of Bethlehem around Jesus' birth. And instead of telling those events in just a straightforward historical narrative like Luke and Matthew do, what John does is he gives us, as Austin said, the right side of the brain version of this amazing story. This heavenly tableau of characters that we see involved in Matthew 2, we see it with these sensational Near Eastern Oriental imagery. That's what it is. You may not know this, but Revelation is Oriental Near Eastern imagery that's used with constant. You know, there are 400 Old Testament references in the book of Revelation. Like every verse just pulsates with the Old Testament. And there are striking parallels, actually. This is, again, Austin laid such a good foundation last week, because the parallels to this story, for example, in Greek mythology, in Babylonian, Persian, Egyptian literature are stunning. For example, in Greek mythology, there is the story of Leto, who gives birth to the twin gods Apollo and Artemis, and they have to be saved from the dreaded python that seeks to kill them. And as Austin said, this is a myth that is true. This is the myth from which all other myths, which are not fictions, they're truths said in a narrative form, a spectacular form. All other myths flow from this one. And it is, as I said, spectacular. It is the unfolding of history. It is the conclusion of history over and over. You know, Revelation is not chapter 1 and then chapter 22 are a chronological order. It tells the same story over and over. And we get the whole book of Revelation in chapter 12, for example. And it has no interest in chronological time. It tells the story of these three movements, past, present, and future, that are affecting each other because reality is timeless. Reality, you know, your past affects your future. Your future, how you see it, affects your present. And we see that here. Now, I'm going to pick up with verse 1. I'm going to walk us through this with a couple of detail notations. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, it's just like a road sign. It points to something. Whenever you see the word sign, it points to something. People didn't just do miracles in the New Testament era for no reason. They were signs. They pointed to the gospel. They pointed to the proclamation of Christ. And here's a sign. Something's about to come. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, he is taking imagery from Psalm 104, from the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. He's taking those images, and he is also bringing about images that a secular audience would have understood. For example, the 12 signs of the zodiac were referred to in Babylonian literature as being divine. So he takes that 12 stars, which is Israel, no question, the 12 tribes, but he's also using an imagery that even a Gentile reader of this who became a Christian would understand. He's pulling all of this together to say, this woman is something other. And that's really important. I know the Catholic Church gets accused of taking the veneration of Mary too far, but the Protestant movement doesn't take her far enough. We don't take her far enough. And Revelation 12 won't let you do that. I love what Eugene Peterson writes in his excellent, if you want a devotional piece of literature on Revelation, his excellent work, Reverse Thunder, look at this, a fusion of lightning, thunder, and earthquake. Hail marks a scene change. He says, you get to the end of chapter 11, there's this spectacular earthquake, thunder, scene change. Nobody leave your seats. And a woman appears in the sky theater. She is dressed in a diaphanous garment woven from the rays of the sun, each thread lambent. I don't know what lambent means, but I bet it's really good. 12 stars pulsating white and red fire are a crown on her head. She stands on the moon. She is pregnant. This statuesque beauty rivets our attention and then collapses into the travail of childbirth. Isn't that good? And this is obviously two representations. This is Israel, and this is Mary, who the consummation, C.S. Lewis said, the point of God's history comes down and down and down to a teenage girl. Boom. All the point of history comes to that sharp edge. Verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain. Thank you very much, Eve. As she was about to give birth, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. Red is blood. So this is a violent entity with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. This is the most important thing you'll ever hear about the book of Revelation. Whenever you see numbers in apocryphal literature, numbers mean quality, not quantity. The number 7, for example, means complete. 10 means complete and then some. So when you see 7 heads and 10 horns, which was power, and crowns, which was authority, you're talking about a completely powerful, devastating reality that you ought to take seriously is what the reader would understand. Complete. There's no symbolism of what does 7 mean. 7 is always, a number is always quality, not quantity. We'll see that again in a minute. Look at this. Look how destructive this entity is. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Again, symbolism of just an enormous destructive power. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child. And then he quotes Psalm 2:9 here, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Psalm 2:9, the Jewish people clearly saw that as a reference to the coming of the Messiah. So John is saying, this is the birth of the Messiah you're witnessing behind the curtain. Verse 5, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Now, what does that mean? Because you see that used interchangeably with 42 months and 3.5 years. What does that mean? Well, initially in chapter 11, verse 3, he references that, and he references it in reference from Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 12, where this oppressor is out of control for 1260 days. Again, it's not a length, it's not a quantity, it's a quality, a 1260 day quality of oppression. And John flips that and he says, listen, you who are losing right now in a sea of hurt, God's taking care of this girl in a 1260 day quality of protection. Like if you pack 1260 days worth of protection into one day, you're getting the idea of what this means, that he is covering her, he's got her. And isn't that beautiful? Verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. Again, these Christians under the oppression of Nero and Domitian, they need to hear this. It feels like evil is winning and they need to hear this. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. John has immediately gone to the end of history right here, to the end of history. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. Now, how many of you have ever gotten a Christmas card with that on it? One pastor I read this week said, imagine a Christmas card that has a pretty Christmas angel on the front of it. May the message of the season abide in your heart this Christmas and always, right? I mean, you've gotten cards like that. And then you open up the card and it says, the seven-headed dragon has been defeated. Merry Christmas. Right? Isn't that good? Just somebody send that to someone this year. Just they go, man, I knew the Smiths were weird, but gee whiz, they are so weird. So this narrative, you know, we see the manger, and then we go behind the curtain, and John says, here's what's going on. Here's what's behind Herod. Somewhere beyond Andromeda, this is the drama that is going on. Now, many of you know that when you go to a Christmas service and Christmas passages are read from the Bible, this one's never read, right? I mean, this is not one that you know, at a real church, you're ever gonna really hear from. Because we know this, that Luke 2 in particular, it evokes warm feelings, positive feelings. I said 25 years ago, this is kind of the anniversary of 25 years ago when we first did this on Christmas, and like 98% of the people just loved it. 2% hated it. It wasn't like, I didn't like that. I mean, hated it. Why? It's because we want peace and gifts and birth and little child and angels and light and plays with bathrobes and bedsheets and, you know, warm things. And that's what we want at Christmas, right? We want cozy and safe. And then you read Matthew 2, and that's not it. And then you read this, and it's threat and danger and flight and evil and war and dark, and our natural inclination is give us the other ones. And the reality is, like the whole Bible does, it paints reality. You will know reality and reality will set you free, Jesus said. And the actual events of Christmas are very dark. And we don't even have time to get into Rachel weeping for her children, a slaughter of babies. The first Christian martyrs were baby boys. in Bethlehem. So you may ask, why bring up this version of the nativity and this flight to Egypt that we see here? One reason is it's in the Bible. Another reason is because you are in this chapter, if you're a Christian. You are mentioned in this chapter. So I don't know about you, but if there's a picture, and I didn't realize it initially, I thought it was just a picture, but now I'm in that picture, I'm more interested in that picture. Well, you're in the picture. You're in the picture he paints if you're a Christian. And I wanna leave this with you because I've never heard it put in these terms, but I think we need to be sobered by this truth. Mary is so amazing. Satan hates Mary. Satan, like, what's the most obvious thing here that if you complicate it, you miss? The dragon hates the girl. The girl who, look, this is when you know you're a Christian. I'm willing to give up my body and my reputation for Jesus. What was Mary willing to give up? Her body and her reputation for Jesus. If you're like that, for Jesus, Satan hates you. If you're not like that, if you're like a cozy Christian who, oh yeah, I believe, but there's no surrender in your life, and you don't look any different, well, he loves you. Because you wear the name tag that says runner, but you don't run, right? I mean, just because you wear the name tag doesn't mean you're a runner. And Southbrook, let this ring in your soul all week. Satan hates Mary, and he hates you if you are one of her offspring. And you had better be equipped. So get ready, because at the end of this time, I'm going to do something that's going to be hard, but I'm going to equip you. I'm going to share with you what I do every morning. I never miss doing what I'm going to share with you today. I never miss doing this. And it's going to be hard, but I'm going to ask you to stay with me, because I thought, you know what, Lord, this is a risk, but I'm going to equip our church today. Okay, so here are three truths that I'm gonna actually delve into these more deeply next week, but I wanna present next week, this week. And there are three truths that are the reason why you have to be equipped. If you're a Christian, you have a terrorist who hates you. Okay, that's the equivalent. He's very patient. He's willing to wait to devour you as one of her offspring. Number one, you live in worlds. You don't live in a world, you live in parallel worlds. And one world consists of hills and sheep and shepherds and evil kings and lakes and streams and wise men and you know, flocks by night. But this other world consists of angels and sinister realities that are embodied by dragons symbolically. A world of heaven and hell. And one night, Revelation 12 tells us, in the cold, in the dark, among the wrinkled hills of Bethlehem, boom, those two worlds collided, as sometimes happens, where you see a manifestation of the unseen behind the curtain. And this happened, we're told, because God invaded. Whenever you read in Revelation, heaven is the dominion of God, earth is the devil's. So the earth has dominion over the earth. That's why you see that. So it's a literary mechanism to say the earth is the place that the devil has taken people captive. And so this was not a just a wonderful carol-inducing event. This was an invasion. And what happens to a king who has his territory invaded? What happens? He fights back. And God entered the earthly realm of the fallen angel Lucifer, and a battle commenced. And Revelation 12 says, evil did not take this invasion lying down. I'm gonna unpack this next week more, but this is why, and the next point is why life will never be easy for you on this side. It will never be easy. If you think, wow, we're really struggling right now. In America, we think struggle means something's wrong with us. It means that we're doing something wrong or someone's doing wrong to us. No, when things are going right, that's the exception. This is a world, look at number two, you live in worlds that collide. And then number two, you are in a war. And this sounds preacher melodrama. Could not be more clear in the Bible. Peterson writes, Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites war. And Herod and Judas and Pilate are the instruments of that war. And for the offspring of Mary, the Christian, this world is not a playground, it is a battleground. Students, listen to me. It's one of the things when I'm speaking to a group of students that I always try to say, I always try to remember to say this. How many of you think that life begins after college? Like you go and you just live life, and especially in college, that's the time to have fun and sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Yeah, that's what we do. And here's the thing, I'll say this to middle school students as well as high school students. Do you know that life's already started? Do you know that? You're making decisions now that will affect you for 60, 70 years. You don't know it, but you are. How many of you would say that's true? You know it's true. That you made decisions, you made choices that when seen behind the curtain, the dragon was going, oh, I'm getting her. I'm going to devour her. I'm going to devour him. Because we're naive, we think, you know, what I do in high school, it doesn't really matter because life hasn't started yet. What has? Especially if you are one of Mary's offspring, you're a Christian, that invasion of earth, you were a part of that invasion, and that's the devil's ground. And that's why he's trying to destroy you by any means possible. 1 John 3:8 says simply, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason we celebrate Christmas, the reason it happened was to destroy the devil's work. It's just that simple. The scriptures present the reality that a battle is going on right now and you are in it. Whether you want to accept it or not, you are in it. And these are the famous words that Paul wrote, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty dunamis, with dynamite, his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You think that your struggle is against Democrats if you're a Republican. You think your struggle is against Republicans if you're a Democrat. You think it's against your ex-spouse. You think it's against your friend who betrayed you. You think that's your battle. That's not your battle. Your battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why the other thing I tell students is, do you know why students create drama? It's because the human heart was made for meaning. And we don't feel like our life has any meaning. We create drama so that we have meaning. Brent Curtis said it so well. The central belief of our times is that there's no story. Nothing hangs together. All we have are bits and pieces, the random days of our lives. Tragedy still brings us to tears and heroism still lifts our hearts, but there's no context for any of it. Life is just a sequence of images and emotions without rhyme or reason. So what are we left to do? Create our own little story. Our own little storyline to bring some meaning to our experiences. Our heart is made to live in a larger story. Having lost that, we do the best we can by developing our own smaller dramas. Look at the things people get caught up in. Sports, politics, soap operas, rock bands. Desperate for something larger to give our lives transcendence. We try to lose ourselves in the smallest kinds of stories. And through football and politics and music and sex and even church, we are searching desperately for a larger story in which to live and find our role. All of these smaller stories offer a taste of meaning, adventure, or connectedness, but none of them offer the real thing. They aren't large enough. Do you see why there are fights on the fields of youth football? It's because it's people trying to find their meaning. That's their story. That gives them meaning. And you know, when youth football coaches are watching 20 hours of film a week, I look at that and go, that's all about meaning. Because it just doesn't matter that much. It just doesn't. What is that about? It's our ignorance that we're in a larger story already. That's why, look at this, Romans 12:21 says, simply put, do not be overcome by evil. Meaning that threat is always there. It's crouching at your door, desiring to have you. But overcome evil with good. What's the good? It's the gospel so present, so operative in your life that evil can't touch you. One of the great storytellers, one of my favorite storytellers of our era is Christopher Nolan. Any of you ever seen a Christopher Nolan film? He is one of the great storytellers. And one of the reasons is his almost all his films echo the gospel. They all echo the gospel. For example, I'm a huge Batman fan, and in the Dark Knight trilogy, Bruce, well, there we have another one right there. Bruce Wayne, the heir of Gotham, descends into the dark to endure what the people neither deserve nor can do for themselves, all because of his love for his father, Thomas Wayne. And it's just that whole story, the descent in the darkness and the resurrection into light and the coming back to take dominion. It just echoes the gospel. Well, one of my favorite Christopher Nolan movies is Interstellar. Any of you ever see the movie Interstellar? You had to watch it 3 times, like a lot of his movies, to really understand it. But Anne Hathaway plays Dr. Brand, number 2, and she makes this statement. Listen to this through the lens of the gospel. She says, love isn't something we invented. It's observable, powerful. It has to mean something. She's saying we're not just automatons, the latest model of the ape, that love is a chemical reaction. No, she says it's more than that. Love is the one thing we are capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions of time and space. And that's such a great truth. Why? Because that's the power of the gospel. You'll only love to the degree you've been loved. And so when you believe that divine love came for you, if you had been the only one, she would have done that for you. And he would have done that for you. When you get that, it transcends your past. It transcends your present, and you overcome evil with good. What's the good? It's the good of the gospel, the proclamation, God, Emmanuel, is among us, and he has won. And that's the third part. Here's the most important truth you'll hear today, friends. You have already won. And I'm gonna unpack this again in coming weeks, especially on Christmas Eve, but here it is. Revelation 12:10. It not only tells us you live in worlds and you're in a war, but you have already won if you're in Christ. This is the constant message told multiple times in Revelation, multiple times. You gotta understand, these people were suffering. It looks like the evil of Rome was winning. Look what it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, the Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Can I get an amen from the congregation right there? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. What's this? So what? By the blood of the Lamb. The lamb of sacrifice, and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Who was the first little girl who did that? Mary. That right there epitomizes Mary. And if you're of Christ, you're of that lineage. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea. Remember the earth, that's the dominion of Satan. Because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, which is symbolism of power. Of safety so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness in Egypt where she would be taken care of for a time, times and time and a half. That's the 1260 days out of the serpent's reach. There's gonna come a day you think we're losing right now. I'm gonna be out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river. In Israel lore, water was danger. It symbolized danger. To overtake the woman and sweep her away with the jar, drown her, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth. You see, the earth is no longer under the dominion of the devil. God is sovereign and swallowing the river the dragon had spewed out of his mouth, and the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war. This is why I read through that, so I could get to you. To wage war against who? The rest of his offspring, the rest of her offspring. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. In John, he calls this the overcomers. No matter what's thrown at me in life, I hold fast. I wanna equip you in my remaining time. because, and I realize some of you may walk out of here and say, that was the most boring 10 minutes that I've experienced in a month. Others of you may know I need that because I've shared parts of this, but I haven't had enough bravado and audacity to share the whole thing. And I'm gonna do that, and we're gonna make it available for those of you who say, I'd like to use that as a practice in my solitude. I can say I never start a day, I haven't for the last 20 years, without this. I've changed it. It's an adaptation from John Eldridge. He calls it a daily prayer of freedom. I call it a daily prayer of victory, because as a person who grew up in shame, I need the victory to form my present that I've already won, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, amen? Amen. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna lead you through this, and I'm gonna ask you to follow along if you can, maybe even pray it with me. But it takes about 10 minutes. I'm gonna go through it rather quickly, but you'll have the opportunity now to equip your life every day. And there are some days when I do this and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my mind drifted. That's okay. Your brain is always listening. If nothing happens from this that you view in front of the curtain, behind the curtain, things are happening. And here's the other thing, is this will change your brain. How many of you need brain surgery? That if nothing happens, we now know neurologically, your brain and your body start accepting these truths. Isn't that cool? So you ready? Here we go. My dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now to be restored in you, to renew my place in you, my allegiance to you, and to receive from you all the grace and mercy I will so desperately need today. I honor you as my sovereign Lord, and I surrender every aspect of my life totally and completely to you. I give you my body as a living sacrifice. I give you my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I give you my spirit as well. I cover myself with your blood, my spirit, my soul, and my body, and I ask your Holy Spirit to restore my union with you, seal me in you, and guide me in this time of prayer. And all that I now pray, I include, and this is where you will list, like I do, all your family. I list them by name, and you'll see it's 5 or 6 times throughout this prayer. You say them by name. Holy Spirit, apply to them all that I now pray on their behalf. Dear God, holy and victorious Trinity, you alone are worthy of all my worship, all my heart's devotion, all my praise, all my trust, and all the glory of my life. I worship you, bow to you, and give myself over to you in my heart's search for life. You alone are life, and you have become my life. I renounce all other gods, all idols, and I give you the place in my heart and in my life that you truly deserve. I confess here and now that it's all about you, Lord, and not about me. You are the hero of this story, and I belong to you. Forgive me, Lord, for my every sin. Search me and know me and reveal to me any aspect of my life that is not pleasing to you. Expose any agreements I have made and grant me the grace of a deep and true repentance. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and choosing me before you made the world. You are my true Father, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sustainer, and the true end of all things, including my life. I love you, I trust you, I worship you. Thank you for proving your love for me by sending your only Son, Jesus, to be my substitute and representative. Jesus, thank you for coming for me, for ransoming me with your own life. I honor you as my Lord. I love you, I worship you, I trust you, I receive you as my redemption, and I receive all the work and triumph of your crucifixion, whereby I am cleansed from all my sin through your shed blood. My old nature is removed. My heart is circumcised unto God, and every claim being made against me is disarmed. I take my place in your cross and death, whereby I have died with you to sin into my flesh, to the world, and to the evil one. I am crucified with Christ, and I have crucified my flesh with all its passions and desires, with all its pride, unbelief, and idolatry. I put off the old man. I now bring the cross of Christ between me and all people, all spirits, all things. Holy Spirit, apply to me and my family the fullness of the work of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for us. I receive it with thanksgiving and give it total claim to my life. Jesus, I also receive you as my new life, my holiness and sanctification, and I receive all the work and triumph of your resurrection, whereby I have been raised with you to a new life, to walk in newness of life, dead to sin and alive to God. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but the risen Christ who lives in me. I now take my place in your resurrection, whereby I have been made alive with you. I reign in life through you. I now put on the new man in all holiness and humility and all righteousness and purity and truth. The risen Christ is now my life, the one who empowers me, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in me also. Holy Spirit, apply to me and my family the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I receive it with thanksgiving and give it total claim to my life. Jesus, I also receive you as my authority and rule, my everlasting victory over Satan and his kingdom. And I receive all the work and triumph of your ascension, whereby Satan has been judged and cast down, his rulers and authorities disarmed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, Jesus. And I have been given fullness in you, the head over all. I take my place in your ascension, whereby I've been raised with you to the right hand of the Father, established with you in all authority. And I bring your authority and your kingdom rule over my life, my family, my household, and my domain, Southbrook. Christ Jesus, you have given me authority to overcome all the power of the evil one. And I claim that authority now over and against every enemy. And I banish them in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, apply to my family the fullness of the ascension of Jesus Christ. I receive it with thanksgiving and give it total claim to my life. Holy Spirit, I receive you as my counselor, my comforter, my strength, and my guide. Thank you for sealing me in Christ. I honor you as my Lord. I ask you to lead me into all truth, to anoint me for all my life and walk and calling, to lead me deeper into Jesus today. I fully open my life to you in every dimension and aspect, my body, my soul, and my spirit, choosing to be filled with you, to walk in step with you in all things. Fill me afresh, blessed Holy Spirit. I receive you with thanksgiving and give you total claim to my life and my family. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting to me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I receive those blessings into my life today, and I ask your Holy Spirit to manifest those blessings into my life and body and the life and body of my family this day. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Wash me once more with his blood from every sin and stain and evil device. I put on your armor now, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel and peace. I take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and I wield these weapons against the evil one and the power of God. I choose to pray at all times in the Spirit to be strong in you, Lord, and in your mighty power. Father, thank you for your angels. I summon them the authority of Jesus Christ and release them to war for me and my family. May they guard us at all times this day. Thank you for those who pray for me. I confess I need their prayers, and I ask you to send forth your Spirit and rouse them, unite them, raising up the full canopy of prayer and intercession for us. Bless them for being a source of untold blessings. I call forth the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ this day throughout my home, my family, my life, and Southbrook. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ with all glory and honor and thanks to him. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.